turn now to the Word of God in James chapter 4. We sang Psalter number 93 because it exposes the evil of a wicked life, and that is fitting with the text we consider tonight, the first three verses of James chapter 4. We'll read the whole of the chapter. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The Word of God, we consider the first three verses of this chapter. I'll reread them. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, recently, for some reason, more than once, I have heard the human proverb that there are only two guarantees in life, death and taxes. Now, thankfully, as Christians, we know that there are many more guarantees that we can bank on. By faith, we believe in all of the promises of God in Scripture. And He, in His promises, through Jesus Christ, guarantees to us many more than just two things. We have many beautiful and wonderful guarantees in the Word of God. But looking at things from the point of view of that proverb and from the point of view of this text, the thought struck me that that's really naive for any human being to say there are only two guarantees in life, death and taxes. Because in the light of this text and in the light of the experience that we have in our life in the world, there's another guarantee. And that is that as long as people in this world are subject to sin, they in their relationships will experience warfare and fightings. There's no such thing anywhere in the earth as a relationship without sin. Therefore, there is no such thing as a relationship in which there is only ever unending peace and happiness and joy. No, there is strife, fighting in every relationship. Because of sin, you can find selfishness, anger, bitterness, unkind words in every marriage. Because of sin, you can find suspicion and lies and grudges and recriminations in every friendship in the world. Of course, you find evil gossip, backstabbing, open warfare in the world, in government, in business, in all kinds of relationships. But James here in James chapter 4 is saying, this is the reality in the church. By reason of sin, this warfare and strife is found even in the church among the people of God. And I dare say that none of you here tonight, none of you listening tonight, will deny this. I dare say that we all know that this is a problem and that we are all prone to break peace because of our sinful natures. We are all prone to attack, to devour, to bite one another. Sometimes we are ready to say, this is a very serious problem in my relationships in the church or in the home or somewhere else. And it seems to be an unsolvable problem. There's a war going on. Fightings, many battles that are taking place. And you might even say, honestly, you mean it. I don't like this. And the two parties involved in that conflict might both say that we don't like this, we want change, and no matter what attempts are made to call for a ceasefire for peace, the relationship just doesn't seem to get any better. The wars don't cease. You want to be civil. You want to get along. You want to have an absence of fighting and bickering, but it just doesn't seem to happen. Beloved, this is where we need that wisdom from above that James spoke of in chapter 3. And we need to thank God that we have that wisdom from above now in chapter 4. Applied to the reality of strife, of conflict, of bitterness and anger and wars and fightings in our earthly relationships. Here in the text, James puts his finger on the cause of these contentions in our relationships in order to say to us now, here's the cause, and knowing the cause, then you can get to the real solution. To put an end to wars, that wars may cease, and that there may be peace. And James puts his finger on evil lust, exposing evil lust. You notice in the text, three times he uses that word lust, and that's the main idea then that we consider tonight, exposing evil lust, first of all, its presence. Almost its shocking presence. Where in the church? That's shocking to some degree. But even more shocking perhaps is in my heart and in your heart. Secondly, its effects. And then thirdly, our calling. What is the cause of strife and fighting? among us in the church? James is answering that in verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts? There's the first reference to that word lust, that war in your members. And then he repeats that word once each in verse 2 and in verse 3. James here is putting his finger on the heart. When we're speaking about lust, we're speaking about desires from within. We're not speaking about our outward behavior. We're talking about what's going on within us, what we are thinking, what we are willing, what we are desiring. James is speaking about the desires of our hearts, what motivates us, what purposes we have in our hearts. And there is only one good and godly desire to have in our hearts. That is to glorify and to honor God. And when James exposes the evil of the desires of our hearts, he's saying, here it is, anything that you desire in your heart that is not for the glory of God, that is an evil lust. And James says, and here is the problem. When there is fighting, when there is arguing, when there is bickering and contention, your desire in your heart is not subject to God. Your desire in your heart is not to glorify God. And this is what you have to deal with, James is saying, in your relationships when there are troubles and conflicts. And it's important that we understand that James is a wise pastor here, and we must not question him on approaching the problem in this way. We must not say, James, you're missing the point. James, you're changing the subject. As a pastor, James had probably dealt with people who said things like that to him. Maybe he had a husband and wife come to him as a pastor, and they have conflict in their marriage, and they tell him about how things are not going well in their communication with one another, in the way that the husband's behaving towards the wife, and in the way the wife is behaving towards the husband. And they're prone to say to James, well, that's what we want to talk about. Why do you bring up lust? Wouldn't it be profitable for us to talk about exercises we can do to change our behavior, to improve our communication, to improve the way that we treat each other as husband and wife? And maybe he has met with parents who have come to him with one of their children who is living a rebellious lifestyle, coming to him complaining, no matter what we do, no matter what we say, he won't stop disobeying us. He won't stop staying out, going to parties that we don't want him to go to, and doing things that we don't want him to do. And James, they might have said to him, this is the issue we want to deal with. This rebellious behavior of our son, and you want to talk about lust? Certainly, James would not say, and he's not saying in the text, and I as your pastor wouldn't say either, it's wrong to focus on changing your behavior. No, that is right. And that ought to be a goal. That bad behavior in the church, in the home, wherever it is, should be done away with. And new good behavior should be put in its place. A husband and wife ought to put away their ungodly communication and begin to dwell with one another in love and communicate with each other in love. A young person ought to put aside any rebellious attitudes and behaviors towards their parents and begin to live at peace in obedience towards their parents. And if there is conflict in the church, between friends in the schoolyard or classmates in the schoolyard, all of the gossip, the backbiting, whatever evil communication there might be should be put away, and new godly approaches, behaviors should take their place. But what James teaches us is that you cannot address sinful behavior without addressing the sin of the heart. What he is teaching us here is in harmony with what we read in the Old Testament. Out of the heart come the issues of life. James is saying that, yes, there's bad behavior that you can see. That's what strife and conflict is, that bad behavior you can see. But that war and the fightings that you see, that comes out of a sinful heart. Sinful lusts, evil desires, and motives. That is what needs to be addressed. When James points at the heart, then he's not the one who's avoiding the real issue, but he's pointing a finger at us and exposing a problem that we often have. And those who are misbehaving often have this problem in a marriage, in a congregation, in a conflict between parents and children. And the problem is that we can right away recognize the misery of fighting and warfare. No one can deny that there's conflict going on. We can all see it. And no one can deny that this conflict involves evil behavior, hatred towards the neighbor. And so often it is easy to get someone to say, I need to change. Parents catch their son coming home after a party and they can smell the alcohol. And the easy thing for them to do is to punish the son and say, now you are being punished because you disobeyed us in staying out and doing what you did. The hard part is to say we're going to go beyond that and we're going to address the heart. And why did you rebel against us? And we're going to call you to repent of the sin in your heart, that instead of desiring to obey God and to obey us for God's sake, maybe you were desiring to please yourself by pleasing your friends. Maybe you were desiring to please yourself by having that buzz. But we need to get to that heart, that root of the problem. It's somewhat easy for a woman to admit that she doesn't treat her husband properly. It's obvious, the children can tell you that she doesn't treat him properly, that she nags her husband, that she doesn't respect her husband in what she says or communicates to him. And that woman will say, I'll go to work on that. That's really not that difficult for a woman to say that. I'll go to work on that and I'll change the way that I speak towards my husband. But point that woman to her heart and say, that behavior in which you disrespect your husband and speak evil to him is rooted in a sinful heart in which you desire your own good and you seek your own glory and honor. She might not admit to that so easily. That's painful. And as much as it hurts to look into our hearts and see that we have sinful thoughts and desires, this is the truth. We need to see when we're not aiming to please God and recognize that if we want to resolve conflicts, this is what we need to face. Sin before God. Sin in the heart. And what is the desire of evil lust if we are not desiring God? What are we desiring? I've already indicated that the answer really comes down to self, doesn't it? Who do I want to please? Me. What is my goal? Me and my happiness. What is my motive? Love for me. This is the sin that James teaches us to see in our own members in verse 1. And he's not saying, now, here you have two or more members of the church, and you see this sin of self-love, self-seeking in many members of the church. But he's pointing at each individual member of the church, and he's saying, this is the sin in your own members, the members of your being. your heart, your mind, your will. Even this sin affects your body. And James is saying this is what you have to look for. How your desire to live for yourself affects your thinking. How it pollutes your mind, your will, your decision making, and then also all the actions that you take. And he says, look out. Make sure that you are not basically living for yourself instead of God. And if this is what's going on, you're living for yourself, then there will be all kinds of disastrous effects. And there are three things especially that James spells out here in the text. First of all, warfare. All three of them have to do with warfare. First of all, warfare with others. This is obviously what James has in mind now in the first part of verse 1. In the second part of verse 1, as I explained, he's talking about warfare of the lust in your own members. But in the first part, he asks, from whence come wars and fightings among you? And then that he is talking about warfare among more than a group of people, two or more, is clear from verse 2. He says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. What James is saying here is that you break the sixth commandment by killing your neighbor out of your lust. And he is indicating, he's showing us, as we know this is true, that breaking the sixth commandment, because that's what the sixth commandment says, thou shalt not kill. Breaking the sixth commandment involves more than taking a deadly instrument in killing your neighbor. What James is indicating here is that if you are involved in a battle against someone in your home, in the workplace, or in the church, and if you spread an evil rumor about someone in the church, you're guilty of breaking the sixth commandment of killing that person. If you post something embarrassing, text something harmful about someone, you're guilty of killing that person. If you sinfully lose your temper and attack a spouse or a brother, James is saying, you kill. You break the sixth commandment. And now what he's saying is that the cause of this attack is the evil lust that says, I want to live for me. Evil lust has one view of the neighbor. It has only one view of the neighbor. And that is this. The neighbor is to serve me. And if the neighbor is an obstacle to anything that I desire, if he gets in the way or she gets in the way of me getting the possession that I want, the position that I want, the happiness that I want, he has to be killed. That's what James is saying here in verse 2. I have a desire, but I haven't gotten the thing that I desired, and I blame him or I blame her, and that's why I lash out, killing him or her. I blame my spouse for not having the happiness that I want to have. For not having the opportunity to spend time the way that I wanted to spend time pursuing the hobby that I wanted to pursue this week. I blame him for being on the team in the position I wanted. I blame her for getting the job that I wanted. And so war is declared. And husbands and wives attack and devour each other. And live in warfare, in misery, if they stay together, or they finally cut off their relationship in divorce. And family members with lust dwelling in their hearts, a desire to live for themselves, they are always at each other's throats. And in the congregation where this lust doesn't get exposed and doesn't get dealt with, instead of peace, and cooperation among the members where they love and help one another, there will be gossip and backbiting and tearing and fighting and open warfare sometimes, all because of evil, selfish desires. Warfare with others, but also, secondly, within oneself. That's what James is talking about in verse 1 and in verse 3. Verse 1, first of all, where he talks about lust in your members, but he doesn't leave it at that. Lusts that war in your members. You can't have peace in your heart if you desire to live for yourself. What is, and we can answer that in light of what we considered this morning, what is the blueprint for human happiness, for human satisfaction? Well, you have to ask the one who made the blueprint. You have to ask the one who made the human being and who has determined what is the way of happiness and satisfaction for the human being. That's God. And God made human beings not to find happiness in themselves and in satisfying their own desires. God made human beings to be satisfied in Him, and seeking His glory and to serve Him. And so, if that's not what's happening inside of you, you're not loving and seeking after God, but you're loving and seeking yourself, James is saying you're not going to have any peace or happiness. You're going to have this constant roiling, this constant battle within your members as you try to use your heart, soul, mind, your body for things your body wasn't intended to find pleasure and satisfaction in. And then verse 3, he speaks of consuming things on your lust. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Now what James is again teaching there is that if you're seeking evil lusts and the fulfillment of those lusts for your satisfaction, it won't happen. It cannot happen. And in verse 2, he seems to be putting it this way. You won't be satisfied if you don't get what you want. The neighbor got in the way of you getting what you want, and so you're not satisfied. In verse 3, he seems to be putting it this way. You might get what you want. And if in getting that thing, your heart is filled with a desire for your own pleasure and happiness, getting it isn't going to satisfy you and put out that fire of desire, but you'll consume it on your lusts. You'll get that thing, take the pleasure that you can get out of it, and then find that you still aren't satisfied and want more. Beloved, have you seen this? I think James is writing about this not only because he has been inspired to write this by the Holy Spirit, but because as a pastor and as someone who's observed relationships in the church, he's seen this. And he can point to men and women probably, husbands and wives, young people, children, and say, I've seen this. A person who is constantly driven by his desires or her desires and wants, constantly badgering other people, and they have found people in their lives who are willing to cooperate with them. You see that in a marriage sometimes. A spouse who's always trying to get the other to change. Not so that the relationship will be more God-glorifying, but so that the relationship will be more pleasing to them. And what happens when there's that change? Satisfaction? Happiness? No, a desire for more and more. James is saying, do not think that you will find happiness by a change in your life. Do not think you will be satisfied by other people changing in a way that pleases you. As long as what is fueling your desires is self-happiness and pleasure, you will always want more, more, and more. And therefore, continue to be at conflict or at odds with other people, but also have within yourself nothing but emptiness and bitterness in your own soul. Evil lusts cause warfare with others, warfare within, and then thirdly, warfare with God. James in verses 2 and 3 describes two different scenarios of a person who is driven by selfish lust. In verse 2, he speaks of a person who doesn't ask, doesn't pray. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Here is a person who maybe knows, I am not driven by a right motive. I know that God condemns the way that I think and that I act. And so I'm not going to go to God because I don't want to have to submit to His will, to His way for me to get things. I want to be able to pursue the things I want in the way that I want, so I'm not going to ask anything of God. Isn't it clear then that James is describing a person there who's not walking in peace with God, but opposition with God? What a horrible thing. But then in verse 3, he speaks of a person who does ask, a person who prays. Says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Here is a person who is asking, but in his asking is selfish. He wants something, but not for the glory of God, but for his own ends. And that can happen, even in a conflict. It's really not that hard to pray for the removal of conflict, for improvements in your relationships. But James is saying, be careful how you ask. You want to get along with your wife for the sake of God's glory? Your husband for the sake of God's glory, for the sake of your happiness? You want to get along with your parents, with your brothers and sisters, with your classmates, with your boss at work or your co-workers, for God's sake, or because it will make your life easier and happier? James is then again describing a person who's not walking in peace with God, but contrary to God, walking according to the wisdom of the world that says it's all about me. Walking then not as a friend of God, as James will put it later in this chapter, but as a friend of the world and as an enemy of God. And by these prayers, this one is foolishly tempting God, asking God to do something that God has revealed He won't do. God will not approve of worldly wisdom. God will not approve of a person who seeks his own glory. God will not approve of a person who lives in hatred and anger against his neighbor. God resists the proud and the self-seeking and sends judgments and chastenings upon them who will not turn from their sinful lusts. And that, beloved, is ultimately the horrible effect of selfishness. God says you're not going to turn from the idol of yourself to serve me, the living God. Then you're not going to have peace with me, and this too will be the judgment of me, the living God, upon you, you won't have peace in your soul, and you won't have peace in any of your other relationships. So the calling to us tonight, beloved, is first of all to hear the call of the gospel to turn to God in repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We thank God for the ministry of Jesus Christ as we look at His life and His death on the cross, that He was consumed not with any evil lusts, not with any selfishness. He was consumed with doing the will of His Father. And this is what James wants us to understand. This is why you have to confess the root of your sin. Not so that your sin can be exposed to your shame. Not so that your sin will be exposed and then the person that you are in conflict will be able to look down upon you and say, yes, there's the problem, your heart sin. But when Pastor James says, when your pastor, your elders, or someone else says to you, you need to see the sin in your heart, that desire for you to confess that sin is so that you may bring it to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and know forgiveness for that sin. And then to receive the grace that God gives, more grace. He gives the grace to forgive and the grace to fight against that sin, to put away that selfish, evil lust. But now let's be clear on what our calling is then. We've confessed our sin. We're fighting against our evil lusts. Now, what is our calling in the conflict, especially with other people? Should we ignore the wars and the fightings in the church or in the home? Not at all. James is addressing these things, and I would say that it wouldn't be all that wrong to say there's something shocking about what James is saying here. You would think that it would be very clear to the people of God that they may not live in warfare and in fightings with one another. And nevertheless, James is saying this is reality. Right now, in that time in which he is writing this letter, and what James is saying is, I'm bringing this up, and I'm going to tell you what the root cause of this is, because you do need to deal with these conflicts and bring peace again in the church. And so James is not at all advocating the sinful response to conflict that you do often find in the world. We're not going to deal with that. We're going to pretend it doesn't exist. Is our calling simply to stop fighting and say, well, we have to deal with this, and we're going to deal with this by saying we may never fight? We are called, beloved, to contend for the truth of God's word. We are called to fight against sin and even to address sins in the lives of others. And James would never say as a pastor to the people of under his care, you need to let the sins of others, all of them, go. No. What this means is that whenever there is strife, the focus should be not on the other person and that person's behavior or his heart. That will lead to finger pointing, to fault finding, and you know how it goes with that. Once the finger pointing starts, it never stops. Well, except God gives the grace to stop it. Once you blame the other, then the other is likely to blame you, and the conflict will continue. James is saying, it's your lust. Begin with looking not only at your behavior, but also at your heart. And this is what you must do. Say to yourself, I am going to seek the glory of God and to do His will. If two people who are in conflict with each other both do that, you know what's going to happen? Both set aside self-seeking and evil lusts. Both decide they're going to seek the glory of God. What will happen is the behavior will change too. There will be an end of wars and fightings and peace. And if the other person won't do that, there is some other person, I say, if there is some other person in your life who keeps launching evil attacks upon you. If you keep seeking the glory of God in all your responses to those attacks, if you keep seeking to display the new life of Jesus Christ, the new creature that you have become in your life, then I say at least you will have peace with God and a deep sense of satisfaction and joy in your own soul. May God grant it. Amen. Lord God, we thank Thee for teaching us once again that our satisfaction is found only in Thee. Grant to us Thy wisdom from above, that we may stop living for self, and that we may stop trying to use others for our own gain. Lead us instead to live for the glory of Thy name, and grant us peace with Thee, peace in our hearts, peace in our homes, in our congregation, and as much as possible with all men. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's say